Praise God. It's indeed a joy to be standing here this Thursday evening time. And as I was pondering over the past few weeks on what would be a message for ministry, as similar to many of you, I like to see myself in Scripture. And it's always encouraging when you can find things that you relate to. So, being effectively from the trades, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is very, it's a very interesting book for me because it's got a lot about buildings and things like that. So, if we can go to Nehemiah chapter 3, the background is about rebuilding the wall and all of us are familiar about the background of what's happened. So basically, the children of Israel, there was a time where for 490 years, they stayed away from the commandment of that was given to them, especially with respect to keeping the Sabbath. And therefore, the Lord found that it is necessary that they be given a suitable judgment. So they were taken away into captivity, into the land of Babylon, and for about 70 years they were there, which mathematically it's a different study that you may have already done, where it accounted for the years that they didn't keep the Sabbath. And at the end of that, the people cried out, as always, our Lord is a gracious God, and he heard their cry. So this is, the book of Nehemiah is actually the second section of people who are coming back. The exiles were coming back from captivity. So we have Ezra, which was the first set, and then in the first chapter of Nehemiah, we have a situation where he was in the court of the king, and probably his cousin or his relative, someone came and gave him a quick summary on the situation that burdened his heart to an extent that the king found it favorable to send him with commendation letters to rebuild the wall. So that's a quick background of the book of Nehemiah. And initially I was going to go into, you know, why goldsmiths are such and why the merchants are such. But then last Tuesday, while we were here for the children's meeting, one of the children had a very interesting question. And I'm very glad it was put to a very knowledgeable gentleman because he handled it immediately. And the question was, effectively, who are you? The question was, why are you not a certain group? Yeah. Because children these days, for those of you who are not here, just to avoid ambiguity, the question was, are you Catholic? Yeah. Now, from a child's heart, from a child's mind, we can always appreciate that they pick up clues, right? They pick up cues, they pick up clues, and they try to match and try to paint a picture in their mind on who this person is or what the environment is. And immediately, after that question was answered, the child was satisfied. That was the end of that. But when I went back home, I thought to myself, that's a very interesting question. Now, how do I prepare in a week's time based on the background? And I thought, well, the word of the Lord is such a beautiful living scripture that the word itself provided the answers. So the few minutes that we have today is what you, for some of you, is effectively a revision, yeah, a catch-up. I appreciate there are many who are believers for generations. There may be some who have been believers for weeks. It's not about the length. It's just a basic refresher course on who we are. What's our identity? If we go to, I went on a school tour the other day. They have a set of values. So from the book of Nehemiah, this is not a comprehensive list. It's just focusing on 10 points, which are the 10 gates in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Yeah. So, as I mentioned before, English is not my first language, so I will not disturb you with trying to pronounce all the names there. I will just quickly go through some of the verses, and then I've very kindly printed myself out verses that are from throughout the scripture, but don't have such complicated names. Okay? So, to begin with, we have 10 dates in the book of Nehemiah. Many of you would know them by heart. I remember them as a story, because the first gate is the sheep gate, which many of us appreciate represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the verse behind me. And as we had in many a prayer today, the fundamental foundation for who we are is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? So I'll read these verses on where the gates are mentioned, for those of you just to assign which verses we are referring to and what the names of the gates are, and then we can go through them individually. So chapter 3 of Nehemiah and verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate, the first one. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hanel. Verse 3. But the fish gate, there's the second gate, the sons of Hanesia built, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And the third gate, we'll read verse 5 and 6. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Moreover, the old gate, which is the third gate, repaired Jehoad, the son of Pesah, and Mehusalem, the son of Besedoiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The fourth and fifth gates are mentioned together, verse 13. The valley gate repaired Hanun, and the inhabitants of Zanon. They built it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. The sixth gate was 15, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalues, the son of Kohelez, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And then if we come down a few verses to verse 26, we have the seventh gate. Moreover, the Netamites dwelt in Opel, unto the place over against the water gate towards the east. And the tower laid out, verse 28, from above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. The following verse, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shimei, the son of Shechem, the keeper of the east gate. And finally, the tenth gate is verse 31. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Netamites, and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkar, and to the going up of the corner. So that will do for our reading just now, which is the 10 gates in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Now, I appreciate there are more than 10 gates along the wall. We're just referring to the ones in chapter 3. So, coming back to our identity. Like I mentioned, the first and foremost fundamental basis, the reason why we gather, referring to the sheep gate, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of all the gates that we read, that is the only gate where we read that it was sanctified as soon as it was built. Mm-hmm. Now, we know historically that the sheep gate was one that was used where the sheep for the altar, for the sacrifice, were brought into the city. And that is one of the reasons why it was given the first priority. We read it was the high priest themselves, and all the priests who got up and they went and built that the first step. So our identity, our values, is nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the sheep gate is worship. When we come into this gathering, the function of all of us as believers who are blood-bought children of God, saved by grace, and when we are baptized and we are part of the local assembly, our function is worshipping God. That's number one. The second, when we go down to the fish gate. Now, the fish gate, I'll read the verse from Luke chapter 5. You don't need to turn. I've printed it out and colored it nicely. So, Luke chapter 5, verse 4 to 7. Now, when they had left speaking, they said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering them said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will lay down my net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their nets brake. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ships, that they should come out and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, there is one terminology that's used repeatedly. I managed to count it up to 30 times, but every time I got to 31, someone would come with something, either their toy was broken, and then I have to start from one again. But I'm sure it's more than 30 times where we read any verse in chapter 3. Randomly, if I look at chapter 5, verse 5, and next unto them. We read time and again of the way in which the wall was built. They were working shoulder to shoulder. It's very important for us as believers, as part of the local assembly, to remember this is not an individual gathering. We are all here working together for the benefit of the assembly, for the benefit of each other, for the benefit of the community, and to worship our Lord. When I read the fish gate, it's easy for me to remember that gate, because from the verses in Luke, we read that they were only successful because they managed to get the other fishermen to come out and help them. When the wall was being built, this gate was built so that all the fishermen, after they toiled throughout the hours in the evening or early morning, when they could come back, they would come back together with all their merchandise, with all their fish. So it's very important when we as believers come together in the assembly, we consider the importance of working together side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Verse 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, I'll read. Ye also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The assembly is not a one-man show. It is not a one-team show, no A-team, no B-team. It is not a family show. It is all of us. Just like we read and remember from the fish gate, it is each and every one of us working shoulder to shoulder. The third value that we can remember from this chapter, the old gate. Now, Galatians, I'll read the verse first. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 only. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Now, in verse 5, there's a mention there. Their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Now, this is an important point for us to consider. There is no nobility in the assembly. There is no generational hierarchy in the assembly of God. As we read in the verse earlier, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a major difference in the gathering that we are in. This is a major identity that we have. There are different ways of looking at that verse. Did the work on the wall stop because the nobles didn't put their neck to it? Never. The work of the Lord will never stop.
Mm.
You know, there are many a people around us, corporate or in the politics or whatever, they know what to do. They have the skills and the competencies to do it, but they won't do it unless they get a title. They need to be the executive assistant director to the vice president of the... That's not the Assembly of God. We are not here, I believe when Ollie prayed, we were talking about the Old Covenant. There are many different ways to look at this. We are here gathered as believers, as we read in the previous example, to work shoulder to shoulder, not for nobility, and it's very important that we must always appreciate. There is one aspect to that verse. The reason I think White said in Scripture that all, there are about 42 teams of people working in chapter 3, and there is a mention of the nobles who didn't work, is because let us all introspect into our own lives. We should never be the ones who are hindering the work of God. We should never be the ones in the assembly. If we are able to do something, we don't take action because I don't have the title. I'm not the general secretary of the annual conference of the meeting. I always enjoy the tent meetings that we have. And the best part for me is when the tent is being set up and dismantled, because in the corporate world, that is effectively a team building exercise. The last time we did it, I remember we didn't have a ladder. And before anyone could find out what was going on, Tony had his truck back there, somebody else was jumping on top. Everybody is doing what they need to do so that the work of the Lord moves forward. There is no old, there is no new. A quick example is something that I was told many years back when one of the assemblies were newly being established. And the evangelist who helped set up the assembly had to go away for a few weeks or months. When he came back, he found that the assembly hall was very well done, the lights were all up, the mats were down, the chairs were there, there was a beautiful table, everything was set up. But as soon as he entered it, he saw that it was in a pattern where the table was right at the front with the emblems. And then the people with effectively the suits and the ties were sat right there. And then behind them, there were the people without the ties, and then behind them there were the people without the suits, and then behind them were... And effectively, at the very end, you had people who didn't have clothes, I mean, that would match the others sitting on the floor. And I was told the first thing this gentleman did is, before he allowed the meeting to start, he came all the way in the front, picked up that table, and took it all the way to the back. That's our identity. That's the value that we need to uphold. So when we come together as believers, it's not about nobility, it's not about generational thing. We are all here as one in Christ. Go to the next verse. Verse 13 and 14, we have two gates mentioned together. So I'll combine them, the valley gate and the dung gate. Now, as you would imagine, the assembly of God has a practical effect on our lives. The valley gate and the dung gate, I would associate with being the ability of the assembly to fine-tune and enhance your characteristics so that you are more godlike, and also to be the rod required to correct you, to take out the refuse from your life. I'll read a verse, or a few verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 23. Now the work of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulsions, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. The Valley Gate reminds me of the outing that we had to the Hatton Country Park. There was a game that all the children had to play where they were panning for gold. And many a time it is in the valley that it's most fertile, and also the streams bring down the specks of gold. Sometimes, dear believers, when we come into the meetings, when we come into the assembly gathering, it is our responsibility to be open for the assembly to find those specks in our lives. And if required, we read in the verse there about the goldsmiths and also the apocrisies. The easier translation that I had said perfumes. But there are other translations say these are people who deal with medical oils or effectively pharmacists that help heal wounds. When we come into the presence of the Lord in this function, the value that we have is to have an open heart. There might be different things in our lives, as we read about the refuse gate, because that is also a given importance, that need to be taken out. Historically, it was taken out from the refuse gate, taken down the other side of the valley, and it was burnt away. There's an old story of footprints in the sand. I'm guessing pretty much everyone has heard of it. And that is such a beautiful example of what our day-to-day Christian life would be. There may be times when things get hard. There may be times when the word spoken in the assembly or a comment or an advice from a senior brother or a sister may not be things that we would want to hear. But dear brethren, that is the value of this assembly. That is the value of this gathering. It's not just a bed of roses. If there needs to be something that has to be corrected, we need to have the open heart to listen, and there also has to be people who have the standing to advise us. And if we find there is refuse, it needs to be taken away. I'll quickly move on to the next gate, which is the fountain gate. Now, the fountain gate, I'll read the verse from Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Now, there is a verse in chapter 3 and verse 20, which I'll also read along with it. And after him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly prepared the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Now the word there, earnestly prepared. Now, the gate we are referring to, the fountain gate, it implies spiritual abundance. When we come in to the presence of our Lord in this gathering, the love and the care of the Christians and the believers around us, at many a time, that's what cools our heart. There might be so many things. There might be things, pressures at work. There might be pressures with the family. There might be pressures with your neighbor. There might be so many things going on. But to remember that we have a gathering that is spirit-filled. To remember that we have a reference point where everyone here has the best interest for each other. That is very important. The word in verse 20, where it says he earnestly repaired. Now, That's a very interesting word for me personally, because when I started working in Scotland, a very common term was minimum wage, minimum effort. That was the attitude. I'm very glad I got out from there. But sometimes we should be very careful that's not our attitude when we come to the assembly. We're not here minimum wage, minimum effort. We're not here to show someone what we have done. We're not here to show off that this is my achievement, I've done this or I've done that. We are here to earnestly prepare. With the help of the Spirit of the Lord, whatever work we do, whatever activity we are involved in, we have to give it our 100% and more. An individual who's he's retired now, but many years back, when there was a requirement to build the first church of a sort in the Middle East, where my brother and I, when we were growing up, there were contracts that were given out to different companies, to different builders. So basically the government said, that's the plot of land, and that's where you can build. So as you can imagine, it was a matter of great pride and great prestige for many builders to apply. And finally, one of the believers from the assembly, he got a part of the contract, and that was for the washrooms, yeah. all the plumbing, all the hidden stuff. And I will never forget, because the quality of material that he put in, probably, I would say it's roughly 20, 25 years old, you know, when it was being built. And at that time, every other builder would go up to him and say, what are you doing? You're not quoted for this. That's your cost price. You will never afford to make a profit on this. Oh, that marble that was imported from Italy, it's just cracked on the side, just hiding behind the counter. He wouldn't compromise. And even today, there are constant upkeep works in that premises. It was done very well. But the only part that has never required upkeep was that small section that he had. Dear believers, when the Spirit of the Lord fills your heart and you are encouraged to do your best, like the fountain, that the reason I associate with the fountain is because the fountain, not literally like the show fountain, but in scripture it is the spring of water. It bursts forth. Mm. That's the meaning. When you want to do something for the Lord, you are rushing, gushing, bursting forth for it. So when someone, I've been to a few gatherings, and many a time you see the lethargy when it comes to putting the chairs on. Sometimes you see the lethargy when it comes to clearing the bins out. I'm sure many of you like me have seen that sometimes, by the time I turn around to say, okay, what can I do? It's done. It's a great blessing that we have. It's a great value that we have, that we are part of a fellowship of believers who have the fountain gushing out from our spirit that helps us to perform and to work earnestly. The next, I will go to the water gate. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 27. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's a unique value of the Assembly of God. It's a place where the Word of God is available in abundance. The water gate in the old times, when I read the background of this wall that was being built, it was next to the fountain gate, because obviously it was where the water had to be stored from the spring that came, or it could be used for whatever function that was required beyond. Dear believer, the assembly, the meeting that we come to,
is based on the word of God, and it's available in abundance. It is my responsibility, it is your responsibility to come and make use of that resource. There is no limit to the resource. There is no lack in the resource. But it is up to us to come and get it. We understand that the meetings that we gather to, whether it is the prayer meeting, the Bible study, the ministry, the outreach, these are all sources of nourishment. Just like we read in the verse earlier, the word of God in the form of that, like a water nourishes you, that is available in the assembly of God. It helps us to prepare ourselves as the living sacrifice for God. I've got a lot of stories. Another evangelist, I remember I went to his house once, and he had, I don't know, probably he was in his early 60s, and he had a wall of Bibles. They were all the same Bible. All the same. The same version, the same manufacturer, the same everything. The same cover. And he had a wall of Bibles, and I thought, what's this about? And he said, yeah, have a look. Every year, he used a different Bible. Not because it was a car that he wanted to change, but because in his personal meditation, he found so much resource and so much meaning from Scripture that he would keep making notes, keep highlighting, keep cross-referencing, keep adding comments, that by the end of the year, when he went to Psalm 23, where it said, "The Lord is my shepherd," he would already have a stack of comments there next to it, highlighting. And he thought, the Lord wants to tell me something new. So at the end of the year, he would get a new Bible, and then he would do his study again. So for every year, not literally, he had a Bible. Dear believers, the word of God is like that water. There is infinite resource there, and the assembly of God is available to provide the tools so that we can prepare ourselves to have a more godlike character. I'm fast running on time, so we go to the horse gate. My son is quite fascinated by horses, and if you come home, you would think that somewhere in the family there was a stable. Because everywhere, there's a horse everywhere. Now, back in the day, it wasn't the case. The horses were, first off, a matter of great pride, because even when we read in chapter 2 and verse 12, when Nehemiah went out to inspect the gates, he was the only one with a beast that could go out. So the horses were expensive to maintain, and 99% of the time they were used for war. So they were maintained for their strength. We read in scripture that certain kings, through the horse gate, they had 12,000 horses march out. So it was to strengthen the army. It was to give a sense of, to a moral uplift. When everyone saw that the king's horses or the army's horses stood there. And to me, I would associate it with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Dear believer, every single person in the assembly has a spiritual gift. Mm-hmm. It may not be the same. It may not be something that, I don't know how to sing, and I'm quite certain I don't have the spiritual gift to sing. But there are others who do. Some have the gift to preach, some have the gift to teach, some have the gift for hospitality, some have the gift to pray. Mm. Everyone has it. Just like the horse gate, it is very important that we strengthen our own spiritual gifts. Why? Because when the call arises, when the need arises, It's only if that my horse is well fed and well looked after and well nourished and strong that I would be beneficial when I need to get on the horse and go out into my life. It is our responsibility as believers to look into ourselves, find what the spiritual gift is. It can be anything. We have, I always think patience is a spiritual gift. Everyone's got a gift. Every single one. But it's our responsibility, just like the horses and the horse gate, that it signifies the support and the stability for that kingdom. We have to strengthen what our gifts are. Encouragement. I'm really blessed to say this, that in the assembly, that is a spiritual gift I think everyone has. I've always seen everyone's encouraging each other. Isn't that such a blessing? When someone comes in, you know, if the question's asked again to us, what's different about you all? What's your identity? What a blessing it is to turn around and say, we are a group of believers and we all encourage each other. Whatever the case is. But there is a flip side to horse racing. Royal Ascot has lovely horse races, and I've had the chance to see some, not from the VIP seats, from the mechanical seats, but one thing that's very important there is a track. Dear believer, whatever spiritual gift that you have, do everything in your power to strengthen it, to embody it, to make it shine, to polish it, but be cautious not to cut into somebody else's track. If I have the gift to do something, and I know I don't have the gift to do something else, I'm not here for personal gain. If I know I can't sing, and the minute I see Joel or Ollie stand up, and I jump up and I take it and I start off in my croaking voice, that's not bringing glory to God. It's very important that we do strengthen our spiritual gifts, and we are also aware that we are not cutting into somebody else's lane. When we talk about strengthening the spiritual gift, there's a quick story of a girl with the umbrella. Have you heard this one? This was earlier when Uncle Graham was reading about the African continent. It's a story from there where they all came out of the meeting and they all began to pray. Everyone began to pray for rain. And then a tiny girl was stood at the back and she had her umbrella with her. That one act, her faith, her example, encouraged everybody else. So believers, as we continue to gather in this fashion, let us also strengthen our spiritual gifts in order that we are an encouragement and a relief and a resource to each other. The East Gate, I don't have to go into detail. Ezekiel tells us it has a very strong significance with respect to the second coming of the Lord. That's a value that we all hold dear. We are a gathering of believers who strongly look forward to the blessed hope that we have that the Lord is soon coming. The last gate, I'll jump to it, the Mifkad gate. Now, forgive me for my pronunciation, I thank you for bearing with me all this while. The easier translation that I found for that gate was the inspection gate, and in some translations they call it the recruitment gate. Now this is of very importance for us, as we remembered in prayer earlier, the Saturday outreach, distributing tracts. It's not at random that it's being done. There has been a great commission given to us, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all these things,
whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Dear brethren, that is also a gate of importance that's mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3. It's not just the different aspects of what we are doing inside the hall, but we have a great commission as believers. I was so encouraged when I heard one of our brethren who gave a tract to an ice cream truck man. It might be a small thing, it might be a big thing, but that is the factor that will help the people around us see and acknowledge who we are. So in conclusion, the 10 gates, I hope it's easier to remember the names now with the meanings that you're attributed it this evening. The sheep gate signifies the purpose for which we're gathering, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fish gate reminds us that we are all in this together. We work shoulder to shoulder. The old gate reminds us that we are all equal in the sight of the Lord. There's no nobility. The valley gate and the dung gate reminds us that the assembly of God enhances and refines our spiritual gifts. And very quiet shows us the refuse that needs to be taken out. The fountain gate reminds us of the spirit-filled fellowship that each and every person does what they have to do earnestly. The water gate reminds us that the assembly of the Lord is one that is abounding with resource for us to nourish our souls spiritually. The horse gate reminds us everyone's got a spiritual gift that they need to strengthen, and that there would be a resource to the people around them. The east gate reminds us that we are a gathering of believers who look forward unto the second coming of our Lord. And finally, the Mifkad gate, or the recruitment gate, reminds us of the Great Commission. I hope the few minutes that we have spent together this evening would add value in the week ahead. Shall we close with a word of prayer?